Let me invite you this morning to find your sermon notes. We're in the middle of a series called The Gifts of Christmas, and last week we began with the gift of hope. Today is the gift of love. Next week, the gift of joy. Then on Christmas Eve is the gift of peace, and on Christmas Day is the gift of Christ himself. So I hope you'll be here for all of these gifts. They're gifts that we love to get. But the one today, the gift of love, we will discover is not always so easy to give to others. So I want to begin with this, a couple of quotes. The first one comes from a very large volume. This is volume 3 in the Story of Civilization. This is from my home library. I brought it along just so that you know that I do read from time to time. There are 12 volumes altogether. This is volume 3, which is Caesar in Christ. Now, this is written by Will Durant. He is not a Christian, or as my professor reminded me when I quoted him once on a paper, he is no friend of Christianity. And yet, he makes a great case for the faith. So here's the quote. He says, "The revolution that Jesus sought was a far deeper one, far deeper than an economic or a political revolution, without which reforms could only be superficial and transitory. If he could cleanse the human heart of selfish desire, cruelty, and lust, utopia would come of itself. In all those institutions that rise out of human greed and violence, and the consequent need for law would disappear. Since this would be the profoundest of all revolutions, beside which all others would be mere coups d'etat of class ousting class and exploiting in its turn, Christ was, in this spiritual sense, the greatest revolutionist in history." The greatest revolutionist in history, and that comes from an atheist. Well, a couple of other quotes that are in your notes. You can take a look about love. Love changes everything. How you live and how you die. That's from Andrew Lloyd Webber, writer of many Broadway musicals, another one from the musical, Les Miserables. To love another person is to see the face of God. Until you leave the Broadway theater and get into the traffic of New York City. Or, as I was reminded, the traffic of Crystal Lake after dark when it's snowing. Was anybody out last night? It was a zoo out there. I guess everybody was filling up on bread and salt and all that stuff. Well, Chesterton says this, and this is kind of like it was last night. It's not that Christianity has been tried and found boring. It is that it has been tried and found difficult, especially in traffic. Chesterton, paraphrasing now, said that it is so hard to love our enemies as well as our neighbors, because so often they are one and the same. Isn't that true? Sometimes the people that are the hardest to love are the ones who are the closest to us, and they are the ones who aggravate us the most. Well, this morning we're going to talk about love. We know that love comes from God, that God is love. And so we begin with this, the model. The model for loving comes from God. Because, let's face it, it is easy to hate. It is far easier to hate than it is to love, because love does not come to us naturally. Now, I know that this is debatable, and people do like to debate from time to time. How many of you have ever heard, when you see someone do something wrong, someone will say, "Yeah, but people are basically good." Ever heard that? Well, that's a bunch of garbage. People are not basically good. In fact, people are basically evil, and the Bible says so. It is our inclination to sin. Evil is the inclination of our heart from the time of our birth, so says St. Paul. Now, if you don't believe that, just look at any newspaper. Anybody read the newspaper today? I haven't read it yet. I don't have to read it. If you read it from cover to cover, there will be bad news guaranteed. Anybody watch the evening news last night? A lot of bad news there too. I understand there was another massacre in Turkey. It happens somewhere every day. And you don't have to go all the way around the world. You can go to any prison station here in our county, or even spend a few hours in a local bar, and you will see that people are not basically good. In fact, it is easy to be overwhelmed by the sickness of the human race. It is all around us, and so then the measure of God's love is even more surprising. In fact, I would say it's shocking, knowing who we are and what we do as a race, that God could love us at all. And look at the lengths to which he will go. Paul writes, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even before our hearts are changed, God sent his only Son in the greatest act of love ever to die in our place so we could have a relationship with the Father. Reminds me of a time when I was a little boy. I was about 8 years old, I think. We were on vacation, our family. We lived near Kansas City, so look on the map. And so Chicago, St. Louis, about 5 hours away, another 4 hours away is Kansas City. Every summer, our vacation would be going from Kansas City, driving south to the Lake of the Ozarks. Every year, without fail, we would find a little motel, and we would spend a few days there. Now, upon occasion, and this was a real treat, we would then go from the Lake of the Ozarks to Branson. Anybody been to Branson? Love Branson. Silver Dollar City? Well, Silver Dollar City has been there for a very long time. Even when I was a little boy, now it didn't have all the rides that it has today. It wasn't as touristy as it is today. But one of the things that we would do is we would go to the caves. Anybody been to the caves there near Branson? Marvel Cave, Bridal Cave, several others. They all blend together. Don't remember the names. You know, in those days, you didn't have to take the guided tour. And that means that you could get in a lot of trouble if you got lost. So who do you imagine got in a lot of trouble when they got lost? I wandered away from the group, and I wasn't too worried about it because I'd been in caves before, been in that cave before. But I got turned around, got lost, and so I just sat down. There was a pool of water, and I began to skip some rocks to pass the time. Well, eventually my father found me, and he was, shall we say, a little bit angry. But I just smiled and I said, Dad, I knew you would find me. And isn't that like our Heavenly Father? He is the one who takes the initiative when we stray, when we head in the wrong direction. He was always pursuing us to bring us back into that relationship. And throughout the Bible, it isn't the scenario where we repent and then God loves us. It's always about God loving us and then we repent. God's the one who takes the initiative. As our verse says, this is love, not that we love God. That's not the miracle, but rather that he loved us. So it begins with this model. Love comes from God. But then we continue to love others. We must remain connected to the source. It's like a reservoir or a lake that feeds into a river. The water is going to quit if the reservoir or the lake runs dry. And so it is for us as well. We can love, and people do love, that are not connected to God, but it is not something that can be sustained. Again, a little story. Growing up a little further south than here in Chicago, didn't have as much snow as we do here, but certainly ice storms. Lots of ice storms, and I remember in particular, I was in high school growing up there on the campus of Concordia, Missouri, St. Paul's College, and we would walk from building to building for our classes, and we had an ice storm, and a lot of the trees, as they do here, were covered with ice and they began to break and a lot of them fell off. Now, we didn't have time, or the maintenance crew didn't have time at that time to pick up all the branches, so they just kind of put them all together in piles, waiting for the spring for everything to thaw out, and they would pick them up. Well, it was about April, maybe 1st of April, somewhere in there. Spring comes a little earlier, and we noticed as we walked around campus that this pile of branches began to sprout leaves. Well, how in the world can that happen? They're not connected to the tree anymore. And so I consulted my biology teacher, and he said, well, there's still energy there in those limbs. And indeed, for about 2 weeks, they began to bud and turn green, and then inevitably, of course, they withered, and they faded, and they died. And so it is with our love. Without sustained ties to God, it too will wither and fade and die. Reinhold Niebuhr, who is a theologian, once said that the worst thing that Christians can do is when they attempt to love on their own. Think about that. The worst thing that Christians can do is when they attempt to love on their own. So often we try and love others, even those who are closest to us, with some kind of a fantasy idea of what love is like. But we need a lot more than our own good intentions. What we need is the Lord. We need to be connected to that source so that even when it is difficult to love, that love can flow through us. I'm reminded again this morning, we have our nice Advent wreath up here, and we have the three candles that are lit, but here in the middle, we have the Christ candle. It gets lit on Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. The whole wreath will be lit by then as we count down the weeks to Christmas time. But there's another candelabra that we often use, not at Advent time, but for weddings, and a lot of you have seen that. Doesn't look quite like this. What does it look like? Three candles, right? Two tapers on the side, and then the Christ candle like that one in the middle. And it's not a countdown to the wedding, but rather it's a reminder that when those tapers are lit, usually at the beginning of the service, representing the bride and the groom, their flame, their love for each other, as they become one, the two become one, the Christ candle is lit. And that's the message. But there's another one there too, which is this. If this were that candelabra and we had the two that were lit and we blow those out and light the one, if this candle goes out, the Christ candle, the fuel of our love runs out as well. That's why we find it so difficult, even in the church, even as the people of God, to sustain our love for those that we should love the most, the people who are closest to us. And the message that we send out to the world is often one of hypocrisy and phoniness. There's a little story that I've told before, and I'll share it again. It seems like there's a little boy. He was with his mother. And kind of like the little boy that I was, where he's naughty from time to time. They were out in the Rockies, and the little boy was naughty, and he got a spanking. And so he ran away from his mom, and he yelled, just kind of yelling at random. But because of all the mountains there, as he yelled, "I hate you!" How does it come back, the echo? "Hate you, hate you, hate you, hate you." And he ran back and he said, "Mom, Mom, there's a man over there that hates me." So she said, "Let's try that again." So she took him by the arm and led him back over to the cliff. And she said, "This time say, 'I love you.'" So he did. "I love you, love you, love you, love you." The point being that what you give, you get back. So often in the church, there is disagreement, there is strife, there are struggles, there are squabbles. Somebody asked me this morning if there was something going on. I said, no, just normal church, isn't it? It's normal human relations, isn't it? How many of you as parents have disagreements with your children or with your spouse, or with your neighbors? Those people that are closest to us are ones that are often the hardest to love. So I thought what I would do is I took a little trip on the internet, and I thought I would Google this question, if I can find it. There it is. Aren't Christians supposed to love each other? And the answer is, anybody awake today? And the answer is, yes. That's a rhetorical question. Yes, yes. So I thought I would just type it in, see what happens. So this is what I found. This was from the Billy Graham Evangelism Association website. So you can type it in. Aren't Christians supposed to love each other? You'll probably get the same response. This comes from a person who had just joined a church, no name, anonymous. And she said, we joined a church after moving to a new city and all the people seemed to do is bicker. Often about the smallest things. And then she said, I'm a newcomer to the Christian faith, but I'm getting discouraged. Well, I can tell her it doesn't only discourage newcomers, it discourages everyone. Well, here was the answer. You're right. Christians certainly are supposed to love others, especially their fellow believers. Jesus' words couldn't be clearer, and they quoted John chapter 15. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. When we don't love, however, it's because we haven't allowed Christ to take control of our lives and fill us with his Spirit. I often think in this connection of the Christians in the ancient city of Corinth. I often think in this, most of them came out of a pagan background, and it was hard for them to understand what it meant to follow Jesus in their daily lives. Paul, in fact, had to rebuke them because they weren't getting along. And here's the point, but Paul didn't give up on them, and neither did Christ. Instead of condemning them or turning his back on them, Paul urged them to look at Christ and seek to be more like him. And in time, they did. Perhaps God has placed you, that was the message to this woman, in the church you were in, to be an example to others of Christ's love and mercy. Well, I would suggest this in addition, if I were the pastor. I would say love can be crucified. Indeed, it can. Love can be crucified even as our Lord went to the cross, even as he suffered and he died. Love, too, can be crucified for a time, but it can never be defeated. Because we know on the third day that Jesus rose from the grave, the greatest act of love that there ever has been. To love not only his enemies, but also his disciples and his neighbors that we find so difficult to love from time to time. And though it is true, what you give, you get back. The Lord does not always get back the love that he gives to us. And yet the message for us is that we continue to encourage one another so that we might one day live out the reality of that love with our brothers and sisters in Christ so that the revolution might begin right here. The gift of love, something that all of us want to receive. And yet, it is meant not only to be received, it is meant to be experienced and then shared with others. It's my prayer for each one of you that the next time, and there will be, the next time that someone is making disparaging remarks about Christ or the church, and maybe even this church, or even better yet, when you are tempted because you're frustrated or angry to lash out at someone else, that you remember these words, these written by John. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. We have a God who loves us. Don't rely on your own good intentions. Don't rely on your own strength, but rather rely on the source of all love, so that you might love others as Christ already loves you. And as you receive that gift of love this Christmas, and as you experience it, share it with those who are around you, that the revolution might indeed begin.